Let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight to Acts and chapter 23. And last week, as you know, we left off at verse 13 of Acts chapter 23. Right at verse 12 is where we're going to start, but I wanted to give in review verse 11. It is such a powerful, wonderful verse, and just to muse upon that for a minute as we review this, and then move in to verse 12 of chapter 23 of the book of Acts. Chapter 23 and verse 11. We had discovered and know that the Apostle Paul desired so much to speak to the Jewish people because he was Jewish himself. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he just simply loved those Jewish people of his. And he, of course, was saved marvelously by the Lord who appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and we've had that testimony twice now in the book of Acts here. And as he got his chance to share with his brothers, they rejected him, and he was put back in the castle in prison, in the Antonio Fortress, by the tribune, who was over 1,000 men, put Paul into prison in Jerusalem, and there he was. And he was so very discouraged. He had felt in the Spirit, and this is recorded in the book of Acts earlier, as you remember, that he would get a chance to go to Rome. But here he is, he's in prison. And he apparently has lost heart and was very discouraged. And he's just figuring he's going to die right here in prison and never see Rome. He is just in the pits at this time. So much in the pits that Jesus figured he had to make a personal appearance to him at this time. And you know, man, does that ever make the pits look good if Jesus shows up? And you know, we have a Savior like that, don't we? When you get down and when you get out, that's when he shows up. Just the time you need him, he's always there. I come to the garden alone, we sang tonight, when the dew is still in the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And so we read in verse 11, it's kind of a review to us of what happened there in prison. The night following, as Paul was in prison there, just discouraged, and we pick up from what Jesus said to him, his state of being. For the Lord stood by him, and he said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Get your chin up, Paul. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees." Another way to put it. "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome." You know, and I can just picture the Apostle Paul just exalting as the Lord tells him he's going to Rome. "You mean you're going to get me out of this?" Well, he's going to have to get him out of that to get him to Rome. And he sure enough does. And it is a tremendous story as we go through the book of Acts and the rest of the chapters to see what happens to Paul. It is phenomenal and wonderful miracles of God, one after the other. So he now knows that he's going to make it to Rome. And he's not going to die in prison in Jerusalem. And he's going to be led on by the Lord. And so what a wonderful word to have. And the Lord coming and standing by him to tell him that. Beautiful. Wonderful. Now, in verse 12 then it says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy." Now, humanly speaking, what are his chances of getting out of there alive? Not good. Not good. Where these Jewish people had, and they had the ear of Rome, of course, there's right there in Jerusalem, made this curse that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Now, this word curse here, that actually put themselves under a curse. That kind of intrigued me, and I did a little study on that for us so I can share with you tonight about this. And it's important for our everyday living too, and how we relate to the Lord to get this instruction. So I want to say that this word curse in the Greek really can be also translated, they anathematized themselves. They anathematized themselves. Now the word anathema means that I would be as I never was. And so they are actually bringing a curse of destruction upon themselves, as it's put this way, bound themselves by a solemn oath, invoked a curse on themselves, or devoted themselves to destruction. These are all little definitions that are given in the Bible commentaries. That they went ahead and say, you know what? I am going to be destroyed. I'm going to be anathema. I'm going to be as I never was here on the earth. If we don't kill Paul whatever they said, was it by nightfall? No, we're not going to eat or drink until we've killed Paul. Now, of course, we know that's not going to happen, don't we? Because what did the Lord say to Paul? You're going to Rome. It takes an awful long time to get to Rome, and especially in those days. And that's a lot of dinners these guys are going to miss. And so we know that this isn't going to happen. But they actually put themselves under a death wish, under a curse, an oath before God, that they would not eat or drink until they'd killed him. Now, we also see this same idea in the Old Testament. Let me just share with you. You'll probably remember these stories. I'll tell you about King David in 2 Samuel chapter 3, when Abner, actually the leader of the troops of Israel, the northern kingdom, was killed by Joab. David mourned and wept over the death of Abner. And David said this, "Let me be in the same way," in other words, dead, "let me die if I eat or drink anything before the evening." And so we see that kind of really curse that David brought upon himself, saying that I'm going to die if I eat or drink anything until evening. And so this is something that they take from the Old Testament, that the New Testament Jews picked up from the Old Testament. And also we have King Saul giving really a faulty curse that he brought. And that was very silly of him to do. The Philistines were running from Israel. They ran through the briars and they ran through the brambles, and they were running away from Israel. And King Saul said, "Cursed be the man before the Lord, cursed be the man, that he should die if he eats anything before we have chased the Philistines away." Well, his son Jonathan had not heard what King Saul said, and he's running after the Philistines and he's becoming very weak. And so he takes a stick and gets some honey off the ground and eats some honey, and he's strengthened from the honey. Well, after the battle was over, King Saul went to inquire of the Lord about whether they should pursue the Philistine cities, and the Lord was not speaking to him. And he began to wonder why, and he said, "Well, there's been a sin in Israel." And so he called all the troops together. He says, "Who has sinned that the Lord isn't speaking to us here? Somebody's done a sin." And everybody remained quiet. So Saul kind of drew a line in the sand, and he put him and his son Jonathan on one side of the line, and the rest of the troops in Israel on the other side of the line. And they drew lots, as they would in those days, taking something out of a vessel to see who it would fall upon, who would be the guilty party. And the lot fell on Saul and Jonathan. Of course, Saul was shocked. And then it came out that Jonathan had eaten that honey, not knowing of the curse his father had put on all the troops. And so Saul, being like he was, he said, "Let's kill Jonathan." He was going to kill his own son because his son had broken that curse that he brought upon the troops. Silly thing to do. And the people disallowed it. So Jonathan went on to live. Now, because of this situation and the complete ludicrous deal this whole thing was, of Saul bringing this curse on the people if they eat anything, and Jonathan not even knowing about it, and then almost killed, but the people stopped it. The Jews decided later, in a document called the Talmud, which is a Jewish document of several volumes of books, to explain vows, to explain things in the Old Testament. And this is what was wrote, and I'm going to quote to you directly from the Talmud. about this kind of situation. He was made a vow not to eat anything. Woe to him if he eat, and woe to him if he do not eat. If he eat, he sins against his vow. If he does not eat, he sins against his life. What must such a man do in this case? Let him go to the wise men, and they will loose his vow. So actually, to answer our question about what happened to these 40 guys, they probably just simply went to the high priest and he loosed their vow because of what the Talmud says and what they could do. Well, the summation of all this that I've just shared with you is this. Vows seem like a pretty dumb idea, don't they? It's pretty dumb to take some kind of vow and to begin to swear by the Lord or by the Lord's son or anything that belongs to the Lord or even to your own head or your life. Because what in the world do you know about what the future holds? Paul got away. Paul's going to Rome. And it really is not good to make a vow before the Lord. And I say that with boldness because Jesus would agree with that. And let's take a look now at what Jesus says about making vows or putting curses on people and all of this business. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Now this is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount to actually bring about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because he begins to give a strict interpretation of the law, but reaching to the heart, and how he, the Lord, I believe the key verse of the Sermon on the Mount 5:17 is, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy but to fulfill. And Jesus is the only one that can fulfill the law. And so in his examples of this, he says this in verse 33. You have heard that it's been said by them of old time, that is from the Old Testament, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. If you make a promise to God, you have to keep it, if you make a vow. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Don't make vows. Swear not at all. And he begins to give reason. He begins to say, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. We can't say, I swear to God. And keep what that says unless God wills. Because, you see, his throne is in heaven. He's on the throne. He's in charge of every life on the earth. And he's the one that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And we can even make a rhyme out of this. We can't make a vow against God's throne because Paul is going to Rome. I mean, Paul went to Rome. God told him he was going to Rome. And it doesn't matter how many guys swore to the Lord that they were going to kill him. It doesn't matter because God said he's going to Rome. And so how can we know? Our life is a vapor. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we're going to do this or that. And so it's really ludicrous to go ahead and make some kind of big vow. We have to look to the Lord for his grace and his help to come to the throne of grace at the time of need, when we need help to be what we're supposed to be before him. And so the Lord makes the point, Jesus here, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. The earth and the fullness thereof are the Lord's. Psalm 24. The earth, it belongs to the Lord, and it's his footstool. And so how can I swear by the earth? Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Again, pointing to the kingship of the Lord. He's the one that's on the throne. He's the king. How can I mess with making these rash promises and vows before God or his throne or his kingdom, because he's the king. He's the only one that knows the future. He's the only one that knows how life is going to go. Our life is a vapor. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. This is kind of one of my favorites here. I mean, can you do that? Can I go, Lord, make all my gray hairs black? And just kind of strain my brain and pop out black hairs, you know? Boy, wouldn't that be nice, you know? And of course, people use the stuff at the store. And my mother said to me, she said, Mark, at least do your eyebrows. I said, Mom, I'm a pastor. I can't do that. They'll know. But we can't. Who can make just one hair white or black? We can't even do that. So how in the world are we going to make these huge vows and promises to God? Jesus is just saying, back off from this. This is ridiculous. And the Old Testament stories that I just shared with you and the situations that people get into, boy, it can really be a lesson to us. It must have been awfully embarrassing for those 40 men, don't you think? When Paul just kind of whistled off, you know, into the sunset, and they've got this vow, and they've got their families to think about, and all their children and grandchildren or whoever, and cousins and uncles and relatives, and here they are with this ridiculous vow. And they can't eat grandma's fried chicken that night because they've got this vow. Idiocy. And so Jesus tells us what to do, verse 37. Let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Dare I say it was probably this huge pride move by these 40. We're going to, you know, be macho men, and we're going to show you and show everybody, and we're going to take this vow, and we're going to get this done. And that's pride. And that's not of the Lord. It's the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And so anything further than yes or no is evil. It comes of evil, Jesus said. And so it's kind of liberating, isn't it, for us as Christians? The Lord doesn't want you to make any big promises and vows to him and swear by his throne or swear by his footstool, the earth, or swear by even your own head. But you just say, yes, Lord. No, Lord. And you don't want to say no to the Lord too much. You know, if he says, do you hate me? You can say no. No, I don't hate you, Lord. I love you. You know, and so that's the way it's to be. And with one another and our relationships with each other. And so a little lesson there as we look at that. Let's go on back to the book of Acts now. And we want to go on. Acts chapter 23. And so we talked about the curse. Now, verse 14 then says this, and they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So they're going to lay in wait. They're going to hide in dark places. And when Paul's being brought down from prison to come before the council again, they're going to jump out and kill him. Now, Paul's sister's son, or his nephew, heard of their lying in wait. And he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called for one of the centurions unto him, and said, bring this young man into the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto you, who has something to say to you. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire you that you would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not yield unto them, for there they lie in wait for him. Of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, and they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See that you tell no man that you have showed these things to me." And he called to him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, a score is 20, so that would be 70 horsemen, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." So this is 9 p.m. This all happens. And look at this host that is prepared by the chief captain to protect Paul. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. And so these 40 guys all of a sudden aren't so great, are they, with all of these Roman soldiers? And these Roman soldiers were trained to fight. And so they are actually going to surround Paul and protect him. And it was, this all was done at 9 o'clock at night before the next morning when they were supposed to bring him down. And so he says to them in verse 24, "And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor." Now, Felix is the governor at this time. Of course, Pontius Pilate is the governor that we know probably most, who was the Roman governor over Judea at the time when Jesus was crucified with Pontius Pilate. And here is Felix now. And Felix is actually stationed in a place called Caesarea. Caesarea, every time I say that word, I get the warm fuzzies because we got to visit there. And it is beautiful, Caesarea. It's a little seacoast city. It was much bigger in the days of Jesus and the Roman times especially, because this was the seat of the governor. In fact, there is an inscription at Caesarea, and it's right out front there. As you just come to the gate of going into to where Herod's palace was, actually written by Pontius Pilate. And so it's archaeological proof that Pontius Pilate really lived and that he was the Roman governor at the time of Jesus Christ and put Jesus on trial in Jerusalem. Now, it's tempting to think and picture Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem at the Antonio Fortress, which is on the northeast side of the temple area. It's tempting to think that, because that's where Jesus was tried before Pontius Pilate. But actually, Pontius Pilate was visiting from his headquarters, which was in Herod's old palace at Caesarea, Herod the Great's old palace in Caesarea, where the Roman procurators kept their headquarters. And so this is where Felix was now, who had taken the place of Pontius Pilate, and he is now commanded, not commanded, but appealed to by the Roman, I don't want to say centurion, but he wasn't a centurion. Centurion's over 100, tribune over 1,000 soldiers, is sending this letter to Felix. And the command was to provide beasts, that is animals for Paul to ride on, and to bring him safe to Felix, the governor, down at Caesarea, where they hung out. Now, I wanted to stop here and talk a little bit about this reality, because it is so wonderful that God, oftentimes in your life, and as in Paul's life right now, will raise people up in authority that have authority over you, and show you favor. This is a wonderful thing that we see in God's providence, the providence of God, that he watches over his people. Just as he knew exactly when to stand by Paul and comfort him, that you're going to go to Rome eventually, he is able to actually give you favor with men and women around you in influential places to make sure that your life is protected and you are cared for. God does that. We see it in the Bible right here. I mean, who would have thunk that a Roman tribune would actually use this much resource to protect some Jewish man? Now, we know and we have read that actually this tribune had found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. But even with that, he could have allowed trial. He could have allowed death. But he actually got together more than 400 Roman soldiers to protect this man and to bring him safe, as it says here in the Bible, to bring him safe to Caesarea, where Felix was. And this in my mind says so much about the protective power of God, to actually be able to use the Roman government to do that, and the Lord's lovely watchfulness and hovering over his kids. When we do pass away, even if we are martyred, as many are today, it's through and by the grace of God. In fact, the first martyrs in the first centuries considered it one of the graces of God to be counted worthy to be a martyr. That's the way they actually felt about it. You can read the stories in church history. And it is wonderful to know that God has a plan. And it wasn't Paul's time. And so the Lord assigned 400 soldiers of the enemy to protect him. It's amazing. It reminds me of some New Testament scriptures that I want to talk to you about. Well, first an Old Testament scripture, then a New Testament one. Proverbs 16:7 says this: "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Wow, what a promise that is. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a tremendous statement. Is that a true statement? Why, of course, it's from the Bible. You know, it's not 1 or 2 Mark 3:9, you know, because Mark is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, but it's not me. It's not if I had said it and brought it forth as truth. But this is what God says, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It is an amazing thing how God can do this. And, you know, I think if you take time, if you've been a Christian for any time, to just think about this, and just consider it, and the different jobs you might have had, when there's even some gross non-believers that you just thought, you know, it's curtains for you here, and how God is able to turn that around. He's so good at it. It's amazing the things that God can do and the testimonies that we've shared with one another through the years about this. It is amazing, amazing what God can do. God is on the throne. And he says that Paul's going to Rome. And if Paul's going to Rome, he's going to Rome. And it doesn't matter what man will plot or what man will plan. But God showed favor to Paul with this tribune. I always forget the word tribune. And he is now going to make sure that Paul is brought safe. We're going to make sure he's going to be safe. How sure are you going to make it? 400 guys plus with spears and all kinds of things to protect him. One man. And it's a marvelous thing to see. Now, this brings us to a scripture in the New Testament that whenever I've read this, it's been hard for me to kind of swallow this scripture, but because it's on this subject, really thought more in depth about it. And let's take a look at this scripture in the New Testament, Luke 2:52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. I was really blessed to be able to dwell on this a little bit in the study this week, because it's just always been one of those scriptures that, well, that's neat, but you know, how does that exactly work? But let's read it. This is after Jesus was teaching the doctors in Jerusalem, and his parents came looking for him, and he said to them, how is it that you sought for me? Did you not know I was about my father's business, as he was teaching the doctors and all? And then it says that he submitted to his parents, and he went home. He was 12 years old. And then it says in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. I have no problem with that. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And I have no problem with that, because he was God and the incarnate beauty of the Lord. But then we read, he increased in favor with God and man. Now, we know about the rejection. We know that he was despised and rejected and spit upon and put upon that cross. And it was just hard to kind of swallow that increasing in favor with God and man. But may I submit to you, as we look at this in the whole picture about Paul being brought safe to Caesarea because of the will, it appears, in looking in the flesh of the tribune. But God is totally in charge of your life. And you will be suffering persecution from time to time. But also, God will give you favor with men. And you will increase as you walk with him in favor with the Lord himself. And because you're loving God, you're also going to be loving people around you. And you're going to be increasing in favor with men. And this is such a beautiful thing to see, even in the work world. I think of a couple of testimonies. First, I'll give you one about a brother that went to church here for years. He's moved out to Banning now to retire, but he worked for the city of Anaheim. And I met him at our boys' high school. They played some football together, the Suns and so forth, and this was years ago. And when I first met him, he was just starting to talk to me. He says, Mark, it's just unbelievable. He said, you know, I work amongst a bunch of cutthroats and just trying to get ahead and so forth. And he says, you know what? I just simply put my head forward and just do my job. And I just stay busy and do the best I can before the Lord to just work and do what I'm supposed to do. And he said, I keep getting these promotions. And I don't understand it. He says, but they keep promoting me and promoting me. And by the time he retired, when I'd go to the city council meetings in Anaheim to say the prayer, he would be there in his suit and tie because he's the head of the whole department. And he had 52 employees under him. And God just showed him favor and favor again. And I'll just never forget the look on his face, though, that he just really didn't understand it. He was just a normal guy. And just going along, but just simply doing the work in front of him, never getting into any of the office politics or cut you in the throat business, because he's a Christian. And I believe this. I really believe that if you do everything heartily as unto the Lord, and you're a diligent person before the Lord and thinking about what you're called to do for your business or your whatever you do, and put it in the Lord's hands, God will take care of you. And he will give you favor with men as he needs, as you need to have favor with men that are in charge of situations that God wants to promote you through or bring you through or bless you through. It's just wonderful, and we see it everywhere in the Bible. When we get in trouble, the fear of man brings a snare, it says in Psalms. The fear of man, brings a snare or a trap. We begin to fear man and get all weirded out because of what this one is doing or that one's doing, and I got to protect myself. We better get back at him, you know, and all that stuff. It brings a trap. The devil's trying to trap you away from what is right and good before the Lord. Just live your life for him. If you lose a job, God's got something better for you. And if you are just walking with Him and God wants you to stay where you are, He will show favor to you and He will bless your work. If you meditate on the Word of God day and night, the Bible says, and whatever you do, you'll prosper. Whatever you do. Now, I'm not talking about having $1,000 bills hanging out of your wallet, although that's nice if that comes with the prosperity. But the prosperity in the spirit, the prosperity of being fulfilled in who you are and what you do, and to have that relationship with other people around you where you feel favor from God and man, as well as the persecution going hand in hand. But it is a wonderful thing, and I'm so glad this is said here about Jesus. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. I got to share with you one more testimony along these lines. Well, you know, one about Jesus, of course, and the favor that he had with man, is that you remember when he sent his two disciples to go get the donkeys for him to ride into Jerusalem in triumphal entry? And he simply told the two disciples, he said, go over and get those donkeys over there in Bethany. And if anybody asks you why you're taking their donkeys, just tell them the Lord has need of them. And I can just see these guys, you know, going, right. Just tell the Lord just wants your donkeys. That's why we're taking them. Bye. You know, but that's what they did. They went in, and sure enough, the owner of the donkeys came up and said, what are you doing loosing my donkeys? And they simply said, well, here we go. The Lord has need of them. And the guy said, oh, cool, take them. And imagine those disciples were leading away going, whoa. You know, I mean, what kind of favor do we see there? God put the favor in that owner's heart to send those donkeys. For the Lord had need of them. And he took the foal of the donkey and rode into Jerusalem. Well, this testimony I wanted to share with you is about our building. Here we are in our building. Thank God for our building. We were looking for a building. And nothing really fit. Nothing was too, it was too small. It was too filled with air conditioners and all kinds of machinery in different places and buildings we looked. We were really getting frustrated. It's getting time for us to get out of where we were. We were being kicked out of the Jewish Community Center because they were going to reopen it as Walton Junior High School. And so we had to leave. We had to find somewhere. And so we're looking and we're looking and we're looking. And finally we got a lead on this place. And I was required to go meet with the owner of this building over on the city drive here in this giant skyscraper. I don't even remember the name of the building. It's, you know, it's some kind of professional building with glass all around it. Very hootsie-tootsie, you know, or hoitsy-toitsy or whatever looking thing. And, you know, I was just in a fervor and I had on a golf shirt. You know, I just all the time dressed like this, you know, I just dress regular. And anyway, I got over there and I was supposed to meet with Mr. John Bone. And they said, oh, well, wait a second, come sit down here and wait. Oh, and they lead you through these glass doors, you know, to die for. And then you sit on this black leather couch, you know, and I'm feeling a little bit out of place, you know, my golf shirt, and the guys are walking by in suits and everything. And then they say, well, he wanted to meet with you in the conference room. Oh, the conference room, okay. You know, I'd never had any experience with this kind of thing. Now, some of you are businessmen and you're used to this kind of thing. But anyway, they escorted me back into this plush conference room, you know, with donuts and coffee and the whole thing, you know. And they've got this table, you've probably seen them, it's kind of shaped like this, round here and then square on the end. And it's really, really long and has like 12 chairs all around it, plush chairs that you squish into, you know. And I'm going, whoa, you know. So I go in there and I sit down in this big plush chair and I'm going, man, what's going to happen now? This guy's really going to rent his building to me, you know. And then they file in their three-piece suits. Oh, they were handsome. Big, tall, you know, with the Nissan Durant and the Rolex thing out, all of it, you know. And they come in, and he's got his lawyer with him, his son with him, and his realtor with him. And they all sit down. He sits at the head. Very commanding man, you know. Gray hair, you know, distinguished. I still had dark hair then. I felt like this little child from kindergarten just going, you know, this is going to be fun, you know. I just thought I might as well leave now, you know. I'm feeling kind of naked, you know, with this golf shirt on, you know. And it was really a trip. God was so good. He was so good. You know, and they looked kind of stern when they came in and sat down. But anyway, the guy at the head started talking. You could tell he's the head dude. You know, this is the guy. And he just said, well, Mark, he said, so you want to lease our building? Oh, yeah. That'd be great, you know. And anyway, it didn't take long, and I can't remember the exact words, but him and I began to just hit it off. It was one of those God things. It was a divine appointment. I mean, we just instantly bonded, John Bone and I. And it was just magnificent. I began to sit up a little more in my chair, feel a little more important, you know. Feel like maybe I had a tie on too, but I just didn't look down, or, you know, I don't know. But it was beautiful. And he got this light in his eyes and he said, you know what, Mark, he says, I became a Christian during World War II in Egypt. And there we were under fire and we did some, you know, battles and all. I guess they took North Africa or whatever. And they did, you know, I mean, Patton was down there, wasn't he? And so anyway, he says, I became a Coptic Christian. The Coptic Christians in Egypt is how he got saved. I thought that was so interesting. And we started fellowshipping in Jesus, much to the chagrin of this lawyer. And I mean, they're all, you know, they're just thinking, they're gone from the conversation because me and John were just having this Jesus talk going on, you know. And it was so wonderful. And we got more and more freed up. And he said, so Mark, how long do you think you want to lease the building for? And I said, John, till Jesus Christ comes. And he looked at me, he said, amen. And that was the end of that deal. Man, I went rejoicing out of there. And I just thought again of what we're studying tonight. The favor of God with man. When it's needed, God brings it. It's something we see over and over again in the Bible. And it is wonderful. God is really in charge. You know that? How many know that God is simply, he's in charge. And you know you can rest in that. You can rest in that and be blessed with that beautiful fact. Amen? Okay, let's go back and finish this chapter, Acts chapter 23. And so he gives the command to bring him safe to Felix. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias. Now Claudius was his Roman name. If you remember in the book of Acts here that Claudius Lysias actually purchased his citizenship as a Roman citizen. He was jealous of Paul because of that reason. Paul was born free as a Roman. He was born in a Roman city, Tarsus, in a province called Cilicia, which was a Roman province. And so Paul was born into citizenship. He was a Roman citizen. But Claudius had to buy that. And when he bought it, he was given the name Claudius. Now, Lysias is his Greek family name. So that is what this is, just for a little Bible trivia, in case you're ever playing Bible trivia. There it is. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sending greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, what they had against him, farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Now Antipatris, what a name for a city, huh? It's 40 miles from Jerusalem. They're on their way to the coast where Caesarea is. And actually this city was named after Herod's father, Antipater. So there's another piece of Bible trivia for you. And they stayed the night there. And on the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, again proving that he was a Roman citizen, that gives you a little more leverage. He said, I will hear thee, said he, when your accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Herod's judgment hall. Now, as I mentioned before, we got to visit this place, and it's really Herod's palace that he built. He was a master builder. This is Herod the Great, who was the Herod that was in charge when Jesus was born. And he was a master builder. He built this beautiful palace down at Caesarea, and it is something to see. Well, the palace isn't there now, just the ruin. But what is incredible to see are the grounds. It is unbelievable. And you might be able to look, get some pictures of this. I should have brought my pictures of it. But anyway, picture a curved walkway, causeway, like the Strand or the Boardwalk, whatever you call it, that goes by the ocean. It's just, but bricks, laid bricks with a wall shaped like this that goes all around this cove. It is gorgeous. And then this little, what's it called, peninsula shoots out right here. And this is where the palace was built, with water on three sides. Oh my, I mean, you know. And just a beautiful place. And the water there, I wanted to go snorkeling in the worst way. And it was clear with little reefs. Oh yeah. And I'm thinking, what kind of little colorful fish are down there? I mean, that would have been awesome to do that. And they say that if you are snorkeling down there, which I don't think you really can, I don't think they let you do it, but you find little trinkets, artifacts. So they don't want you to go in there because the archaeologists are still working the place. But it is beautiful. Then right behind this esplanade is this chariot racing thing like you see in Ben-Hur. It's really, really long, and then it goes around on this on the end like this and like that. And this is where Herod used to sit to give great oratories. And that's where he dropped dead and turned to worms. Terrible thing to think about, but that's what happened to him. Remember Acts chapter 12. And then over here, there's this amphitheater where actually Paul gave defense of himself at one meeting there in Caesarea before the crowds. And it's just a marvelous place to be. Well, the exciting thing about all of this is that they, in their archaeology, and this was discovered on our first trip to Israel, just as we got there, and our tour guide said, do I have something to show you for the first time? And she took us over there, and they were trying to discover where Paul was kept in prison in Caesarea when he arrived. And you know, what a view. It was awesome. It was right behind the palace. And there's this buildings, you know, and they dug up these walls of the buildings, and they found this huge insignia, like a big round insignia about this big around. And it's written on it, the secret police, you know, of the Roman government or whatever, letting them know that this is where people were held. And so Paul was taken there, and he actually spent 2 years there, 2 years of liberty. And you know, we can see the blessing of God in this. I love the way Pastor Chuck describes this whole scene. Is that Paul was beaten, he was left for dead, he was stoned and left for dead that one time. And he went through all kinds of horrific things, and just imagine the emotional trauma of being in prison and thinking you're going to die. And the Lord comes and stands with you and says, you're going to Rome. He says, Paul, you know what? It's time for you to take a rest. So I know you won't rest on your own because you're like the ever-ready bunny. So I'm going to take you down to Caesarea on the seashore to get the Mediterranean breeze. And I'm going to make it so that you can have all the fellowship you want and to be in liberty. And let's just take a look at that verse. Let's turn over to chapter 24. We're skipping ahead a little bit here, just this one verse tonight. Chapter 24, verse 23. It says that the centurion was commanded to keep Paul when Paul arrived there at Caesarea, and to let him have liberty. To let him have liberty. And that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come to him. What a beautiful thing that's going on there. And so again, the Lord bringing that safe place, he who abides in the secret hiding place of the Most High, hides under the shadow of the Almighty. And Paul is brought to this place of beauty, of ocean breeze, and having a complete liberty, and having all of his friends who lived in Caesarea, Philip, and his four daughters who prophesied, and the church in their home, no doubt, coming over to bring Paul picnic baskets and just going ahead and having this liberty, and Paul receiving a two-year rest, actually, to sit before the Lord and minister to him and get the fellowship that he needed to get bolstered up to go and face what he needed to face in Rome when he was in prison in Rome and go through the shipwreck and all those other things. And so, somewhat of a blessing. And you know, we do read in the book of Acts about the hard things that he went through, but it's so neat to stop and enjoy this part of it and to see how God took care of him in a very special way. Paul is important to God. You are important to God. You will have your hard times. Things will be rough and tough sometimes. But God knows when enough is enough. And he is there hovering and watching. And he's preparing your Caesarea from time to time. I love that. I love that about our Lord. He's in love with you. You're not going to marry a bride or woo a bride, and I'm talking humanly speaking now, and say, now you get in that kitchen and you just start working those dishes. And when you're done with that, then after that, you take the trash out. And then after that, you cook, and you cook, and you cook all day, and you cook all night. Now, is that what you're going to do with your bride? If that's what you're going to do with your bride, we need to hang you up by your thumbs, because there's no love in you. But do you really think Jesus is going to do that to his bride? We have to face certain things for him, and we have to go through certain trials to grow. But he loves his bride. He loves his bride. He's going to watch out for you. He's going to watch over you. And he's going to help you to get through everything that comes your way. Isn't he a good, good God? God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you again and again that you are so awesomely in charge. And Father, thank you, Lord, that you're not a mean ogre that's in charge, but you are a loving, benevolent Father who's in charge. Thank you, Lord, that when it was time to learn how to pray, you said that we should start our Father. Lord, that is huge. That's how you want us to relate to you. So we thank you, Lord, for your fatherhood, your care, your protection. Thank you for leading Paul safely to Caesarea. Thank you, Lord, that he got his day with his people, and that you safely conducted him all the way to Rome so that he could fulfill that dream also in you. You're so good, Lord. And so, Father, I pray for each one of these, your saints, Lord, that you continue to protect and to lead. Help us through the hard times. We do know, Lord, as Christians, in the world we will have tribulation. But you have said to us, be of good cheer, just like you did to Paul. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus. Continue to lead and guide now, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and instruct you in the way you should go. May you have a hope in your heart that there is a rest in Christ for you. There remains a rest for you in the Lord. Let us labor to enter into that rest, laboring by believing him for who he is. He is God. He's a loving God. And so God bless you now in Jesus' name.